Phyllis, thank you very much. That was very well read. Will you join with me? We'll pray, ask for God's help. A gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you very much for your word, which is living and active. We thank you, Father, that as we have heard it read, we have heard you speak. And we pray, Father, now as we think about these words, as we think about how they might apply to our lives, that your Spirit would be at work in my heart, in all of our hearts, that we might listen to what you have to say to us. Father, be gentle with us, and yet be firm, we pray, so that we might be transformed into the image and likeness of the one who gave up his life for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Apparently, a bit of hard work never killed anyone. That's what my dad used to say to me when I was lying on the sofa. He'd rightly say to me when I was lying on the sofa wanting to watch cricket on a Saturday afternoon and the lawn needed to be mowed or the garden needed to be cleaned. Bit of hard work never killed anyone. Didn't kill him. Hasn't killed me yet. Most of us are heirs of the Protestant work ethic. And as Kiwis, we, I think, put a pretty big stock on working hard. We stand strong. We go the extra mile. I was chatting to somebody recently about how Kiwis are viewed around the world. And they were saying, wherever you go, Kiwis are employed because they are hard workers. We work hard. Our history as a pioneering people, our reputation in war, which we remember particularly this year, our general attitude, I think, as Kiwis is one of hardness, of strength, of determination. We work. We are workers, aren't we? What does it mean to work hard as a Christian, though? Now, I mentioned before that most of us are heirs of the Protestant work ethic, a general view that one's faith is shown and lived out not in going to church or taking communion, but in daily hard work, diligence, often seen in being quite frugal. Is that what it means to work hard as a Christian? Well, if you were here last week, you will have remembered that the Apostle Paul has just encouraged the Philippian Christians to have the same mindset as the Lord Jesus, to be driven by humility before God and before each other, to look to the interests of others before their own interests. And now he turns in his letter, in the text that we're looking at this morning, to what it means to live that out. So come with me to verse 12 of chapter 2, and we'll see this together at page 1179 in the Blue Church Bibles. We open up our Bibles not because we're kind of wanting to learn more academically, but because I want you to be seeing that what I'm saying is what God is saying. It's a proof and a check for all of us that what is being preached from here is actually what God is saying. So having been given the stunning example of humility towards others, in the example of Jesus, Paul now says, verse 12, therefore, my dear friends, therefore, because of what Jesus has done, given this is the attitude you are to have, this is what it looks like, this is how we live it out, this is the Christian life at work. And he says, in three ways we are to work. Firstly, we are to work hard. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The Philippians have got a great history. They have obeyed God's word. They have listened to God's messages and they have done what God has told them to. And Paul says, keep at it. Keep going. Obey God by working out your salvation with fear and trembling. And friends, if you're a Bible reader, if you've been around church circles for a while, you will know that this verse has caused no small amount of worry for Christians. For when Paul says work out, many of us can think it means figure out, like a puzzle laid out on the table, a plan that has to be decoded. We've got this intricate thing before us that it's up to us to figure out, understand. But work out doesn't have to mean that, does it? To work something out can mean to apply it, to live it out. And that is what God is saying here. He's not saying, I want you to figure out if you really are saved or not, if you really are a Christian or not. Work out your salvation. Are you really? Are you in or are you out? He's saying, no, you have always obeyed. You've received Jesus Christ as your Lord. Continue to live that out. Continue to work that out day by day. Put your Christian life into practice. But do this, notice, we do this with fear and trembling. It's no small thing to live a Christian life. It's not something to be treated lightly or glibly as though how we live doesn't matter. We are living out the life that God has given us in the face of God, who has given it to us. The one who is with us every single moment, who never leaves us, who never forsakes us, is the one who sees every single moment, every thought, every attitude. We are to live out our salvation, live out our Christian lives before him. The one who made himself nothing, the one who humbled himself like we saw last week. Our lives have been given to us in him, and we are to live them out, recognizing that they are precious things, bought with the very blood of God's own Son. In the immortal words of Tana Umanga, we are not playing tiddlywinks. This is serious business. My grandmother had a room where the precious things were kept. Understandably, my brother and I weren't allowed in it. But I do remember, somewhat naughtily, from time to time, sticking my head around the door, looking into this room where all the precious things were kept. There were shelves and cabinets, and I remember doilies, a lot of doilies. That was where the precious things were kept. Valuable, wonderful things were kept safe by being locked up, not being used. Our salvation is the complete opposite. Our salvation is valuable, it is precious, it is important, but it is to be lived out. It's to be kept safe, not by being locked up and brought out on Sundays or when you read your Bible and thinking about God only at those times. It's to be worked out as you think of him all the time, as you live every moment before him. And look at the great confidence we have as we work out our salvation, as we live it out moment by moment, forgiving people when they treat us badly, as we tell the truth even when it costs us, as we welcome each other into our lives and share our hurts and our joys, as we refuse to take part in ungodly conversation, as we give our money away, as we do all of that hard work of living out our salvation. Do you see the confidence? Do you see it there in verse 13? That's why we have our Bibles open so we can see. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That hard work that we are doing, that working out our salvation with fear and trembling, that is God working in us, bringing about his good purposes in us. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you to work hard at your Christian life? It is hard work. It is hard work. But work day in and day out. For as we do that, notice who is at work. It is God himself at work in us. Verse 13 is a causal statement. We work because God works. So who works? Well, we do, don't we? That's what it says. We work out our salvation. We work it out with fear and trembling. We repent. We believe. We love. We serve. We forgive. We must do these things. Who works? Well, God works. He wills and works in us. He acts to fulfill his good purpose. Anybody who knows me vaguely well will testify that I am pretty terrible at maths. I mean, they'll testify I'm terrible at lots of things, but maths is pretty high up there. But thankfully for me and thankfully for all of us, biblical maths is absolutely different to normal maths. We often ask, how much do I do and how much does God do? Do I kind of do 60% of the work and God kind of comes in with the heavy lifting? Or does God do 99% of the work and I kind of top it up with my 1% of whatever? That's normal maths, isn't it? To get to 100, you 60 and 40 or 99 and 1. But biblical math says that the Christian life is 100% up to you. And it's 100% reliant upon God. That is so important for us to know, isn't it? For us who are the lazy Christians, who say, oh, look, I'm saved. It doesn't really matter how I live. Christianity is a private thing between me and God. What I believe, what he thinks, that's it. The rest of them, it doesn't really matter. The lazy Christian who says, look, it doesn't really matter if I'm not all that different to people around me. We must hear this word, mustn't we? We must work out our salvation with fear and trembling. This is our act of obedience. There's not a lot of choice here. We do this. We can't let go and let God. We can't say it doesn't matter. We can't say and be all blasé and say, oh, well, it's up to God. If God wants me to change, God will change me. But to the worried Christian, and the tired Christian, the one who feels the weight on their shoulders, that it's all up to them. It's up to them to be the face of Christianity in their workplace. It's up to them to so radically change their behavior, to stop being what they were and to be what God wants them to be. To the one who feels that burden, we must hear this. It is God at work in us. He is at work. The Creator of all things is powerfully, constantly acting in us and through us for His good purposes. 100% us, because it is 100% God. And look to, just before we leave this this first point, look at how we are to work hard. It's there in verse 14. Do everything. Again, no wriggle room there, is there? Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become, that you might be, already are, blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Do you see how we work hard? We do everything without grumbling or complaining, being blameless and pure. I found in my life it's very easy to get into a pattern of grumbling, to gather around me people who like grumbling too. It kind of feeds itself. Apparently perpetual motion doesn't exist. I think it kind of does in grumbling. It just kind of keeps on going. Brothers and sisters, we need to hear this word, don't we? Secondly, we're called to work visibly at our Christian lives. We are distinctly and visibly different from the world around us, and the world is to see this. Look at the language used at the end of verse 15. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. It is a beautiful and stunning picture of the Christian living out, working hard their Christian life in the world. And look at what drives it. Verse 16, as you hold firmly to the word of life. As we hold firmly, as we hold out the word of life, as we trust in Jesus, we hold firmly to him, hold firmly to his word. As we do everything without grumbling or complaining, we shine like stars, says Paul. We will be visible. And as we do that, we are holding out to a world this glorious God who works in his people. If you're a Jewish person, or if you're a person who knows their Old Testament well, as you've read those verses, you've been assaulted with this barrage of Old Testament images. And certainly the original readers, as they heard this passage read out, would have had their minds full of all these Old Testament allusions and references. For the language of grumbling or arguing, grumbling and complaining, is exactly what God's people did when he brought them up out of slavery in Egypt and spent time in the desert. It was their grumbling and their complaining against God and against the leaders that he gave them which caused the people no end of trouble. For their grumbling, do you remember, led to faithlessness. Them choosing to live out their faith their way, rejecting the ones that God had given them, caused them no end of problem. The quote in verse 15 is from Moses' song in Deuteronomy 15, where he describes the faithlessness of those people who refuse to trust God. The language of shining like stars is one of Isaiah's repeated ideas of what God's people are meant to be and do. They are to be a visible presence of God's rule and reign in a world that doesn't know him. And so what it seems that Paul is doing here in this little bit of Philippians is he's calling on the Christians to be everything that God's people were ever meant to be in the world. His people, visibly showing to the world that he has made what he is like. Brothers and sisters, I wonder, how visible are we? Who sees us living out our blameless and pure Christian lives? Where are you shining like a star? Now, if you're anything like me, as soon as you hear that, your heart kind of cringes a little bit. Most of us think, well, I'm not even going to bother trying to answer that question. I'm far more aware of where I'm, whatever the opposite of blameless and pure is. So if you can't think of that for yourself, why don't you think about it for some people sitting around you? Why don't you answer that question for the person sitting in the row beside you or behind you? Why don't you even tell them over coffee this morning where you've seen them visibly living out their Christian life? As you invite somebody for lunch after the service today, as you give them a call during the week, why not say to them, oh, by the way, I know it wasn't a big thing, but I noticed the way that you welcomed that newcomer or went and spoke to that person who's a bit different to you. I was so encouraged by that. I really saw your Christian faith being lived out. I saw you at the shops. You didn't see me, but I saw you. And the way you were so kind and gentle to that person at the checkout who was just so slow and taking so much time. Everybody else was getting annoyed, and you were kind to him. As we see each other living out our salvation, why don't we speak to each other of that? I imagine I know I would be greatly encouraged should anybody say that to me. I'm thinking you would be greatly encouraged, spurred on, if somebody noticed you trying to live out, to work hard, to work visibly in your Christian life. It's going to be very hard, isn't it? If you're anything like me, you feel very uncomfortable as you think about the times when you haven't shone like stars. I feel very uncomfortable as the times I think that I haven't been blameless and pure. Like me, I'm guessing you're very, very aware of your failures. But friends, let me ask you, as we consider our failures, what is more Christian, what is more fundamentally Christian than admitting our wrongs and asking for forgiveness? Who does that? Only those who have been forgiven can do that. So we work hard, we work visibly, lastly, we work joyfully. The result of the Philippians doing this, working out their salvation, is to bring Paul great joy. For the Christians to do this will allow Paul to boast that he's done his job. It's not boasting in a proud kind of, oh, look at me, aren't I good kind of way, but it's boasting that God, that Paul can say to God, I've done what you wanted. I've encouraged your people to live out the salvation that you've given them. I've urged them to do that in the middle of a world who opposes them because it opposes you. And I've done that, notice, at great personal cost. Look at verse 17. A little bit difficult to understand in detail. How is Paul being poured out as a drink offering? How specific is he about a particular Old Testament practice? There's a little uncertainty about the exact translation. What is crystal clear, though, is that Paul is saying that even the cost of his life is worth it if it will in any way aid or help the Philippians to work out their faith. He will rejoice at these Christians working out their faith even at that cost to him. And he goes on to prove it. Do you see verses 19 to 30, which we're not going to go through in any detail, but it tells the story, as Phyllis read it, you heard the story of Paul sending from himself, from Rome, Timothy to the Philippians, that the Philippians might be taught and encouraged by Timothy. Paul, notice, has got no one like Timothy. No one like him. He is his closest friend. Remember, Paul's in prison. He is alone. He is suffering. He's got people saying horrific things about him. And he sends his greatest support away. Why? To encourage the Philippians. He sends back to them Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus, remember, is a Philippian man who's brought a letter and some gifts to Paul. But Epaphroditus got sick on the journey, and the Philippians have heard, and they're terrified. They're worried that their boy Epaphroditus is ill, even dead. And so Paul sends Epaphroditus back so that they might not know that sorrow and that grief. Paul's worried for the Philippians. Even in the midst of all that he's going through, he's worried for the Philippians. And he sends them Timothy. He sends them Epaphroditus. He loses Timothy and Epaphroditus so that they might have the joy of being encouraged by those two men. And do you see the cost of Paul, to Paul, of encouraging the Philippian Christians to work out joyfully and visibly, work out their Christian lives? The cost is enormous to him. He is alone. He is in prison, alone. And yet he rejoices. And he urges them to rejoice as well. Verse 18, so too you should be glad and rejoice with me. Can I ask us, do you think we rejoice as we live out our Christian lives? Do we rejoice as we see others living out their Christian lives around us? For a number of weeks last year, we got people up here and we spoke of where people saw God at work in their lives, that where were they rejoicing at what he was doing. Friends, where do you see God at work? In you and through you? He's promised that he's at work. Where do we see it? Where do we rejoice? As you see God at work, does it cause you joy? As you see people doing the hard yards for their faith, does it make you joyful? It should, if we're going to listen to God's word. Even in suffering, even in hardship, as Paul was, we can and we should rejoice, for God is at work. So work hard, my Christian friends. Let us live out our salvation, trusting that God is at work in us. Let us work visibly, shining like stars as we tell the truth, as we humble ourselves, as we give our money away, as we care for the poor and the outcast, as we hold firmly to the word of life, as we hold our tongue, as we look for good rather than problems, as we share our lives with each other and open up our homes and offer hospitality, as we live out, as we work visibly. And as we do that, as we work hard, as we work visibly, as we see our brothers and sisters around us doing that, let us rejoice. For it is God himself at work in us and through us. Let me pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for this call that we have heard this morning to work at our salvation, to work hard at it, to work visibly at it, to work joyfully at it. And Father, we thank you so much for the encouragement you have given us, that you are the one who works. Father, I thank you for the way I see you at work in these people, in this church, as they love each other and care for each other, as they welcome each other, as they share their lives. Father, strengthen us to do it more and more, we pray, that we might shine like stars in this world, showing to the world around us what you are like, a God who loves and welcomes, who joyfully gives his Son, that we might be made your people. We pray all of this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.